Roger. Well, good morning, everyone. It's the middle of the summer, and you know that because there were a few light sprinkles accompanied by a, I didn't see the lightning, but anyway, I heard the thunder this morning. If you missed it, it'll be back in fuller force in just a few weeks. But anyway, it was proof positive that it's just a little bit too hot the last few days, and something had to break. But we're glad that you're here. I have one announcement to make that I made last week. A lot of announcements at the beginning of our service, so just saved this one for midway through. But today's an important day. It may seem like back to school is a long ways off. Sorry, kids. It's not that far off. It'll be here before you know it. And in preparation for that, we're participating again in Project Hope, which is something a lot of churches in the Eugene, Springfield, Lane County area are doing. There's a day on August 24th, when in four different areas of the city, there'll be a kind of giveaway day for needy families to bring their kids, get a brand new backpack full of school supplies, a pair of new shoes. There's people there cutting hair. There's a lot of games and fun, food being shared to get them off to a good start in the school year. And we have a blessing this year that some community people have pledged a match. So for $17, it provides the cost of the backpack and all the standard school supplies. And it's an additional $7, I think, to get a pair of shoes. But there's been a pledge for every backpack that the churches that are participating, that's us, for every backpack that the churches provide, someone's matching the money to buy a pair of shoes to go with that backpack. So your $17 can expand just in terms of contributing to that match. And a big deal is we got to have the money today. So this week we have to turn it in so that everything can be prepared for August 24th. So if you want to contribute to that, we'd love for you to do that. You can see me or Denise and we can take your money and we'll make sure it gets there. And that's Project Hope. You can look that up on the web if you want, Project Hope in Eugene, and you can get a lot more information about it. Okay, our sermon today, we had the text read at the beginning of service, Luke 13. Luke 13, 6 through 9, is a story about a fig tree. And so I thought, maybe I'm calling the sermon One More Chance, for those of you that like titles. I couldn't find any good pictures of a fig tree, but then I just happened to find out that the Staleys have a fig tree. It's not in the ground yet. It's in a big bucket thing up at their house. And so Lisa was nice enough to take a picture for me. So you can see what a fig tree leaf looks like, at least. This kind of a young fig tree. Now, I'm not implying anything. If you think about the parable, I'm not implying that Dave walks around in his backyard and says, "Hey, there's a fig tree here. Where are the figs?" I'm not saying that. You can ask him if he's going to do that. I don't know. But anyway, it's a young fig tree, so maybe the expectations aren't there yet. But it's just a visual to help you with the parable. But as we think about this parable this morning, maybe we should just go through it again together, if I can. Okay. So a man had a fig tree growing in his vineyard. And he went to look for fruit on it, but he didn't find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, I better read it from here. So he said to the man, let me get in the right place here, who took care of the vineyard, "Look, for 3 years now I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. So cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?" Maybe. Today we're having a little tech in the middle of our parable. Okay, so he said, cut it down, why should it use up the soil? But sir, the man replied, leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down. That's our parable. Okay, sorry for the interruption. But you have it in your bulletin, so you can read it over and over again here. That's our parable for this morning. And we laid out a plan some time ago for the preaching. We do this in advance. And we put some thought to it. We try to put some things together. But honestly, the thought for this series was some parables. And as we went through and talked about which parables, there's a lot of them, which parables should we preach on, the goal was to pick some familiar and some maybe not so familiar. So we've had the parable of the sower, pretty familiar. And then we had light and listening last week, a kind of some unusual stuff. This one maybe not as much airplay, you know, in church as parable of the sower or the good Samaritan or some the prodigal son, some of those others. And yet I can remember hearing sermons about this parable. And the point of the parable, this is just what I took away through my years, and I've been a church kid all my life, and you'll just have to guess how many years that is, but it's a fair number. Not as many as some of you, but anyway, it's a fair number. And the point of the parable I got was that it's kind of a scary parable, you know? Tree doesn't have any fruit. And God looks at it, you know, we just assume that the person who owns the tree is God. And God says, look, I've been looking at Larry, and I'm not seeing much. I am not seeing much. So I think he's finished. And, you know, Jesus steps in and says, not so fast, give him one more chance. And so you be given one more chance, Larry? What are you doing? You better get after it. You better get fruitful because the clock is ticking. Okay, and I'm not saying that's a bad application of the parable. Actually, there's times in my life when that has been the perfect application of the parable. And if that's you this morning, please take that application of the parable and do something about it. Do something about it. But I think as we've gone through the other parables that we've looked at, the reading we've been doing in John, now in 1 John, the studies we've been having as a church, those, while we think we've done some planning and put them together, I really see and I really feel the voice of the Lord talking to us as a church. And so I think maybe, I mentioned it, you know, Jesus steps in and says, I know he's not very fruitful. Like, there's nothing really good happening here. But give him a chance. Give him another chance. And so, in this parable, we see Jesus as the advocate for the barren tree. The man who looks after the vineyard. The man who looks after the orchard. The man who steps in and says, I know the right thing to do is to say, what a worthless tree. Let's cut it down and do something more profitable with this space. You know, and so as people, you might know some people, and you might be judgmental about those people. You can repent of that later, but I just know we do these things normally. We do these things. We have these observations about people, and we say, what a waste, you know. What a waste of oxygen consumption, you know. I won't mention who some people that I've had that thought about. But anyway, it's not a very good thought to have, so we don't like to admit it. But I see some nods and some knowing faces, and I think you've been there too, right? And this parable of the fig tree is kind of like that. It's kind of like that. Here's a person, and they should be doing something useful. They should be producing something useful. They should be producing some fruit, but they're not. Maybe even worse, they're producing something that's bad. And so, you know, time to be done with that. That's God's judgment, but Jesus is the advocate for barren trees. But as we've looked at the parables we've looked at, as we've done the studies and the reading in John, I have to kind of switch it around. I have to think that the first lesson to take from the parable is the lesson of that guy who's taking care of the vineyard, that guy who says, I know it's a worthless tree. It hasn't produced anything. For 3 years, you've been coming and looking, and you're right. But I'm going to save the tree, you know. Jesus is the tree hugger, right? And he says, look, save the tree. Don't cut it down. Don't cut it down. Let me dig around it. Let me fertilize. And then we'll see. We'll give it a year. Maybe next year there'll be some fruit if I work with it. Let me work with it. And, of course, then we need to let Jesus make us fruitful. And I think if you look at the context, if you look at Luke 13, if you have your Bible, you can just flip open there. I'm not going to read all this stuff, but if you look at Luke 13, there's an interesting way that it starts. It actually starts with kind of a historical reference that if you Google it or if you look at commentaries and things, there's a lot of confusion about. Now, there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. And what's interesting is it's a little hard to find that specific instance. There's things Pilate did like that against people. But it's a little bit hard to find that exact one. But anyway, it fits. It fits the mode. And Luke's the only gospel that tells us about this. But Jesus uses that sort of current event headline, a terrible thing that had happened to people, and said, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans who didn't suffer this way? Because they suffered this way. I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish. Or those 18 who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, another current headline. Do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish. And then comes our parable. This is Jesus sowing the seeds for what Paul would write in Romans, the first three chapters. Remember, if you were a Wednesday night person and you came into our Romans study, Romans can be divided and outlined like this. First, the bad news, setting us up for the good news. And the bad news is, things happen to people and you think it might be because it didn't happen to you because you're a good person. But then things happen to good people. Things happen to all people. You can think that you're a good person, but if you use God's evaluation, you use God's measuring stick, you're not. We're all sinners. All have sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. That's how Paul said it. And I think it comes from this kind of observation, where Jesus says, look, don't think just because a tower didn't fall on you that you're really good, that God is smiling on you, you know, or that they were worse than you. We're all sinners when it comes to God. And we're all barren fig trees, to go with the parable. We're just not producing everything that God expects. We're falling short. And God is coming to look at all of us, not just others. He's looking at all of us and saying, I expected more. So I think you're wasting space. You're wasting space. You deserve to be cut down. And Jesus is the only reason that we can have hope. Jesus is the advocate. He's the advocate for barren fruit trees. If you skip over the parable, then Jesus heals this woman. Of course, it's the Sabbath day. just don't seem to have any stories of Jesus healing somebody on any other day. Quite irritating to those who thought they shouldn't do anything on the Sabbath day. So I think he's doing it on purpose. But in his description to them, verse 16 of Luke 13, he says, "Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her?" Jesus is the one who comes and sets all of us free from the things that bind us. And you might not think that you're bound into anything, but like Paul says in the first few chapters of Romans, you are, if you think about it from God's perspective. You might think you're free and doing whatever you want, but you're actually bound by sin, by your sin nature, by Satan. And you need to be set free. And the only one who can set you free is that guy who takes care of the vineyard, who comes along and says, "Hang on, give it one more chance. Give him one more chance. And I'm going to dig around them. I'm going to cultivate. I'm going to fertilize. Put some miracle grow in there in your life. And then, let's see." In Luke's gospel, when Jesus is talking about the narrow way, you know, narrow is the way. Few there be that find it. We have from the Matthew teaching in that text of that concept. He says in verse 24 of Luke 13, "Make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. And once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, 'Sir, open the door for us.' But he will answer, 'I don't know you or where you came from.'" The important thing in entering the narrow way, in entering through the narrow door, is that Jesus knows you when you show up there. I think a lot of times we think that on Judgment Day, we'll stand before the Lord and he's going to give us a test. And we got to answer all the questions right so that we can get in. But the only question that matters is the question of whether Jesus knows you. You have he knows who you are. But do you have a relationship with Jesus so that when you get there, you can come through the door? Because only those that are in Christ, right? Those who have the Son have life. Those who don't have the Son do not have life. That's a spoiler alert for those of you reading 1 John. It's coming in a few weeks. And that having the Son is about having relationship with Him. It's about being part of Him. It's about being in that fellowship we were talking about in class today. Our fellowship with each other and with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And that's the guy in the vineyard showing up and saying, "I know this tree, and doesn't look like much, but I can make it into something. I can make it into something." Okay, so Jesus is the advocate for barren trees. 1 John 2, that's what we're going to read this week. So this is just a kickstart. You're supposed to read 1 John chapter 2 this week. "If anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins." Not just for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. He's the advocate. You're not going to make it. You're a barren tree. And you can't really fix yourself. You need the advocate. You need Jesus to intervene, first of all, so you don't get cut down, because that's what you deserve. And then you need Jesus to dig around you and fertilize, put His miracle grow in there. Maybe that's the Holy Spirit, the miracle grow. Romans 8 says it this way, that it's Jesus who died. More than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God making intercession for us. That's the picture, you know, now. Jesus is there. And every time you mess up, it's like the barren fig tree all over again, where God says, that doesn't look too good. That doesn't look too good. And Jesus says, I remember. He makes intercession. Give him one more chance. I know they're going to take the digging this time. They're going to take the fertilizer this time. And that's what we've been talking about. That Jesus is the purveyor of second chances for us. And it's all through the Scriptures. It's all through the Scriptures. We saw it pointedly in John 8 with that story of the woman caught in adultery. And how Jesus didn't try to say, it's okay. Lots of people get hung up on that. Happens to a lot of us. He didn't say that. But he saved her. He saved her. Despite she deserved to be stoned to death, that's what the law said. That she was caught in the act. And she was guilty. But Jesus saved her. But then he doesn't just say, so, you know, try not to get caught again. He said, go and sin no more. I've saved you. So you've been given a second chance. Peter, we talked about that towards the end of John's gospel. You know, Peter, always with something to say, usually getting him in trouble, ends up denying Jesus for all his boldness, ends up denying Jesus not once, not twice, but three times at a critical moment when the going gets tough. The tough hide somewhere, lie. I wasn't with him. And as tough as that was, we see the second chance Jesus gave him at the end of that gospel on the beach. Peter, do you love me? Then feed my sheep. Three times, Jesus calls him back and says, follow me. Paul, amazing story of Paul. I think it's really hard for us to get over really understanding what it was like for Paul, who spent his whole, I don't mean Paul Morphy, I spoke a couple of weeks ago. I mean the Apostle Paul. Okay. I think so. I got a couple of looks like, is he talking about Paul? Sorry about that. The Apostle Paul, who was called Saul before, and he was a studied man. He was zealous for God. He was zealous for God. He dedicated his life to the Pharisee of Pharisees. And he was convinced that this Jesus thing was really against God and needed to be shut down. And he wasn't just philosophically opposed. He didn't just hold seminars to explain why it was off. No, he got busy. He went rounding people up. He was hauling people away. He was having people killed to stamp this thing out. Out of his reverence for God, out of his zeal to be right with God, out of his deep desire to honor God and all that he had studied, and to get knocked off his donkey and hear Jesus say, you got it all wrong. You're doing exactly the opposite of what you think you're doing. And what do you deserve? If you're Paul, you know what you deserve. You've been dishing it out to everybody you thought was opposing God. You know exactly what you deserve. And oh, what was it like for those 3 days of fasting and praying for Paul? To try to come to grips with, Jesus isn't doing that to me. He's not cutting me out of the vineyard. He's giving me a second chance. And so Paul would say it this way, I work hard to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. I've been given a second chance. I'm supposed to do something, and I'm working hard to do that. Do it with God's power, with Jesus' power. And then there's us. As we've seen last week, we looked at Ephesians 5. And so I just want to look at it again because it's striking to me that I hadn't looked ahead at this parable. I had said to Palmer, who's going to speak next, Ron's going to speak, BP's going to speak next Sunday. And I said to him, are you ready? And he said, well, I've looked at it, I've thought about it. And I sort of quipped, that's more than I usually do a Sunday ahead. And I hadn't really thought about this parable when I used this text last Sunday. But Ephesians 5 says that you were once darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. So live as children of light. For the fruit, isn't that interesting? For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness. So here we are, people. We're a fig tree. And we're supposed to produce goodness. We're supposed to produce righteousness. We're supposed to produce truth. But we got some fruitless deeds of darkness in our lives, don't we? Don't we? I know some. I know too many. But I know some. I know my own, and I unfortunately know some of yours. That's actually a good thing. The light exposes it, so we can get on a path of having nothing to do with those fruitless deeds of darkness like we saw last week. We've got to let the light of Christ shine on us and expose those things. Don't have anything to do with fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. And it's letting the light of Christ shine on us that is the digging around the tree. And it's not, you know, if you've ever cultivated anything, it's not a gentle process cultivating. Do any of you guys have those rototillers? Anybody? You got one, I think, rototiller. Several of you I know have rototillers. Is the rototilling the thing you do when you need peaceful meditation in your life? No. Rototilling is a kind of violent process where the ground is getting busted up and dug up and things are getting tossed out of there that aren't supposed to be there, you know, weeds and grass and stuff. And when Jesus says, I'm going to dig around the tree to make it fruitful, sometimes we resist that, don't we? Jesus wants to dig around. He wants to expose some of those fruitless deeds of darkness in our life, and he wants to get them out of there, but we aren't quite ready to let them go. And, hey, look, he's already saved us. He's already said, don't cut it down, but let me work with it. You were once darkness, but now you're light in the Lord, but not completely. You're meant to produce the fruit of goodness and righteousness and truth, but you've got some fruitless deeds of darkness still that need to be hacked out of there. Need to be picked out of there. And you need some of that fertilizer, some of that Miracle-Gro of the Holy Spirit in your life. You need to take in the Word of God. There's so much in our at the end of 1 John chapter 1, there's this just kind of sticks out at me now. That if you are in denial about your sin, God's Word isn't in you. It isn't in you. You know, Jeremiah 31:31, God said, the new covenant I'm making, I'm going to put my laws in their hearts. I'm going to write it in their minds and in their hearts. I'm going to put my ways in you. And then we read these texts. If you're like this, you don't have the word in you. It's not in you. Don't be in denial. Let Jesus dig around you. Let him put his word in you. Let him put his spirit in you. So that you can bear fruit, the fruit you're meant to bear. And so that's kind of the point of the parable. And so it's time to wrap it up. I'll just summarize. Jesus is the advocate for barren trees. This is a good news parable. Can be a little bit scary though. But you know, the gospel is that way. Jesus died for our sins. We have to admit we have sins. We have to first face the reality that you might be better than some other people, but that's not the standard. And you don't meet the standard, no matter who you are. But if you're going to be fruitful, If you're going to meet the standard, it's going to be because Jesus is making you that way. He saves you. He takes you from darkness and makes you light. And then he says, get busy having the fruit of the light. Let the light of Christ shine on you and change you. Let the blood of Jesus not only forgive you, but purify you from every sin. And purifying means filtering out stuff that doesn't belong there. The fruitless deeds of darkness. And so if you have those today, you need to let Jesus take those out. Because his death, his burial, his resurrection has given you a second chance. Don't waste it. That's the point of the parable. Don't waste it. He's given you a second chance to bear fruit. And so in just a minute, we're going to sing our invitation song like we always do. We'll be standing up. And if you haven't come to Jesus and been baptized, that's the first step in this gospel. Jesus died for your sins and he was buried. And so you need to repent and come into the light and be buried in baptism. Then Jesus didn't stay in the tomb. He was raised on the third day. And we come up out of the water. We don't leave you in there for 3 hours or 3 days or whatever, but we just bring you up and you can live a new life in the light of Christ and let Christ shine on you. And you've been cleansed and there's purification he wants to do. You were once darkness, but after that you're light in the Lord. And so he wants you to live as children of light. He wants to purify you from every sin. And so if you need to do that when we're singing that song, you just come down front and we'll take care of that today. If you haven't done that, been baptized, you need to do that. But if you have, and most of you, as I look out, most of you I know, and most of you have done that, but maybe you've been a bit resistant to that guy in the vineyard who takes care of the trees, who stepped in and said, don't cut you down. You've been saved, but now I'm going to dig around and fertilize. And you're like, I don't want that. I don't want you to take that out. If you've been resistant to that, and you need help, we're here to help. We're here in a fellowship together. We can pray for you and help you be more open to Jesus tilling around the soil around you so that you can be fruitful for him. But before we stand and sing, I couldn't help but think about this parable showing up in our preaching schedule just a few short weeks before we have a new minister coming. And Brian and Stacy and their boys are coming towards the end of August, and we're looking forward to that. But maybe this fig tree story is a little bit of a story about us as a church, if you will. And some have said it quietly in the corners, and I think the parable screams it out. We might not have that many, this is how it's been said to me in the hallways, we might not have that many more chances as a church. I don't know, I'm not trying to beat anybody up, because I've been an elder in this church for, I don't know, now I'm not counting. Probably better if I don't count. I'm not counting. But if you just add up the fruit of this church, pick your time period, I'm hard-pressed to make it sound like very much. I'm not saying that to ridicule anybody. I'm an elder in this church, so it's on me as much as anybody, more than anybody. But if you just assess it that way, we're kind of a barren fig tree, if you will. And if you hear this parable, I'm not pessimistic. If I was pessimistic, I'd get on a plane here in a few days, which I'm going to do. I would fly away, and I would have my return ticket dump me off somewhere else. I wouldn't come back. So I'm not pessimistic. I'm optimistic. And I see the hand of the Lord moving here. And I see Jesus as that guy in the garden, and I see him doing some digging here, and some fertilizing, but mostly digging. He's trying to dig up the soil here. And it's clear, we're just in a physical sense, we're taking up a lot of space here. We're taking up a lot of space here. And I think the Lord expects some fruit from us. And Jesus is keeping us here. But like in the parable, I need to do some digging. I need to do some fertilizing. I need to do some changing. And when Brian, Stacy, and their boys get here, it's the intent of leadership to see that as part of that digging process. If you think they're like going to be a grafted in branch that's like loaded down with lots of fruit, and then we can claim it, that's a mistake, right? First, it's not going to happen, first of all. But what they are doing is they're going to come here and they're going to be part of how the Lord is digging around us and how the Lord is fertilizing us as a church so that we can be fruitful like He wants us to be. And so, you know, if we bear fruit the next year or so, fine. If not, we might not have many more chances. And it's a parable. It's just for you to think about as a church. And again, I think the Lord is moving and He's doing some things, but some of the things He's doing may seem a little bit like the rototiller working on our soil. And we need to be ready for that. We need to accept that if we want to bear fruit. Okay, we are time for our invitation song. Why don't you stand on up? And again, if you haven't obeyed the Lord in baptism, if you you need to do that, you can come forward as we're singing. If you need prayers, your brothers and sisters here, to be more open to Jesus working the soil around you, come on down and we'll have a prayer for you. And then your brothers and sisters can surround you with that support. Let's sing.